Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We're currently meeting here in Vancouver, Washington at our home. So thank you so much for joining with us, those who are here in person and those of you who are live streaming really in many, many places, literally around the world. So thank you so much for joining with us for our Bible study this morning. Remember, our classes are right now Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, again at 11:15. And these are consecutive. Right now we're teaching out of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. On Thursday we have class at 7 o'clock, and we are going through the book of Ephesians, and we're currently in chapter 2, and we're looking at our position in Christ Jesus. And on Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my wife, Judy, has class right here for the ladies. We are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page and also on YouTube. And you can get any of the past classes by going to YouTube or to Facebook, to her Facebook page. And of course, you can go to our website, graceandtruthbiblechurch.com. And we have probably 400 or so, maybe a few more than that over the last few years, video presentations. And in the past, we have some of the audio available as well. There's about 100 and some printed studies that you can read or download at your leisure and study, or have your own Bible study. And so you're welcome to have any of the material that we have available free of charge on the grace basis. And we appreciate your checking the materials out and telling your friends about it as well. Again, we want to thank those who are at distance, the remote viewers, we might say. And we thank you, and it's kind of fun if you put one of those little emojis so I know you're out there. We don't want to invade your privacy, but if you'd like to let us know, we appreciate it so we can pray for you, and we thank you for being a part of the ministry that God has given to us here. Keep in mind that if you choose to give to this ministry, you can do that. You can send check or money order to this address, my home address. Make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and also on the check. I don't handle any of the money. We put that in the grace box over here on the table, and the deacons take care of all the finances of this local church. We do have some expenses with regard to the website and those things that are part of the ongoing work of the ministry in this local church. Also, I hope that you have been checking out Joel Rosenberg on the Rosenberg Report. We're posting those on our Facebook as well, but you can get them online. Go to the Rosenberg Report. Rosenberg, I believe that's the name of it. I'm sure you can find it there. And the last few have been just unbelievable as we are examining what Joel is doing over in Israel, even up on, as it were, the front lines, wherever those are. Of course, the Gaza Strip and the attack that has been just heinous with regard to Israel. Just the brutality of the terrorists attacking the unarmed, freedom-loving Israelites is just absolutely unbelievable. It's reminiscent of the time in the ancient past when the same region housed the people known as the Philistines, and they attacked mercilessly in the same way that the people that are attacking the terrorists today, not only on the west side from the Gaza Strip, but also north. We mentioned the fact that this is reminiscent of what the scripture teaches in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but not exactly. And so my thoughts, as well as Joel Rosenberg, is that if this is not Ezekiel 38 and 39, it certainly is a setup. Right now, we don't have Turkey and Russia and Iran all ganging up, although they are supporting and supplying the terrorists, I'm sure, with machines, with war machinery and weapons and so forth. But if it's not Ezekiel 38 and 39, then we know one thing. We know that Israel wins this one. And they will also win the Ezekiel 38 and 39. And you can read those passages for yourself. I don't have time to develop that at this time. But you'll see there that the Lord will actually destroy the enemies at that time. And so we'll see how this plays out. It certainly is. We're on the way, and we believe that if that is the scenario that will play out, then the rapture of the church is either right before or sometime not too far after that. So time is short. Make sure your friends know about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvific work, and that you've given them clear presentation of the gospel, which is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they are not left behind for that terrible time known as the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or known by other names, but it's going to be in the future when an individual will assume world control. He's called in the scripture the beast. Many you know him as the Antichrist. We have taught much of this out of the book of Daniel and Revelation, and it's not the subject that we're covering right now, but current events seem to lead us there. So if you can, check out Joel Rosenberg giving us the latest actual reporting on the ground in Israel. Continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I might add, pray for the peace of Israel as well. And so we need to continue to do that. Check these things out, if you will. All right, it's always our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take some time for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary so that we can acknowledge any sins that we're aware of to God the Father. This clears the deck spiritually and brings us back into fellowship under the enabling of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. This is done by confession of sins. In the scripture in 1 John 1:9, clearly says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we confess, because they were judged as all sins on the cross of Calvary, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't even know we'd committed, and we believe this is the mechanism whereby we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to assemble in freedom in this country, to study your word in the way that you instruct us so that we might be edified of soul, built up, challenged, and motivated. We pray that you would do that for us as we study the passages that we have before us in the fellowship of other believers, and that we might be edified of soul. We pray these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning then to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 16. Hebrews 12 and 16, resuming at that point from last time. Now, if you have an outline, by the way, you can get outlines, charts, graphs, and maps. We're going to mention some charts and graphs that we have today, a chart about the descendants of Abraham and a map of the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. We'll mention those a little bit later as we go along. But we're in verse 16, and this is the one that talks about not letting anyone to fall short of the grace of God. And so we see that in this case, that Esau being the example given in verse 16, and this example, of course, of his godlessness, his antagonism of God. By the way, as we start, let's just go back. We spent some time going through the whole scenario of Esau and Jacob in chapter 25, I think through 20, was it 25 and following, 28 through 34, and actually several chapters there, chapter 25 through 27. But the quintessential rejection of God and antagonism against God is found in chapter 27. I'm sorry, page 25, down at the last verse, 34. Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went out on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now that happened long before Jacob was prompted by Rebekah, his mother, to go in and present himself as if he were Esau to get the blessing. And of course that was wrong, but Esau had already forfeited his birthright. As we know, when we read through the section, we see that later on Esau recanted in the sense that he felt bad. In tearful recognition of the fact that he lost it, he begged his father for a blessing. Now, he was the firstborn, and as we noted in Israel, the firstborn male in the family has the responsibility. If the father dies, the firstborn male has the responsibility for the other siblings as well as the mother. And so it is a responsibility, and because of that responsibility, the firstborn receives what's called a double portion. We spent some time looking at that, but he forfeited it. Now, that was a responsibility that he rejected from God, and he just did it offhand. As Jacob was asking him when he came in, Esau said, "Give me some of that stew," red bean stew, apparently. And he said, "Well, you can go make it yourself." I'm adding that verse, of course, not found there. "You can make it yourself." But he said, "If you want mine, which I spent most of the day preparing," again, I've added that, "then you need to give me your birthright." And so Esau basically, and I'm filling in as sometimes the commentators would do, he said, "Well, stop kidding around. Give me some soup." "No," he says, "give me your birthright and I'll give you some." Whatever, basically. Esau kind of mocked God and thinking, "It's not important anyway. Who cares about a silly old birthright?" And this flew in the face of God and became his basic sin that followed not only him through his life, and became the source of evil for the children of Esau down through the generations, even to this very day, even to the future time of the tribulation. Those descendants of Esau, called the Edomites, and they were combined later with the Edomians, and Herod himself was a part of both Esau, or the Edomites, and the Edomians. And of course, we know about him because he wanted to kill the Christ child. And so we see that this animosity is contained in many of the prophets, that Edomites and Edom will be the antagonists against Israel for all of time up until they are destroyed at the time of the second advent during the Armageddon campaign. And so we see that this is simply an important feature. And the thing, I guess, that we should take from this is how one bad decision that we make in our lives sometimes can affect our entire life. Not only that, but our children and our descendants, as Scripture says, down to the third and fourth generation of those who reject God, or even further if they continue to reject God. Now, of course, at any time, Esau could have turned it around, could have asked for forgiveness, but we're going to see as we get into verse 17 that he did not repent. And we're going to look at that. And by repentance, we would call that confession of sin. We just did that at the beginning of the class. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge or confess our sins, basically change our mind about sin, we repent of our sins. Jesus and John the Baptist and others said, you must repent of your sins, meaning you need to recognize your sin, change your mind about sin, and recognize that Jesus, of course, is the one who takes care of all the sins of the world. Well, we've kind of jumped forward, but going back, let's take a look at verse 17 now, or wrapping up 16 and going into 17. I had a few things here that we were looking at as he rejected his birthright, the fact that he had rejected responsibility. And I put down a principle that may not seem like it fits, and yet I think it does. And the principle comes from the secular reasoning, which says, give a man a fish and he can eat today, but teach him how to fish and he will be able to have food for all of his life. In a sense, this is Esau. He wanted instant gratification. Give me some stew right now. I guess maybe what went on is, well, you're a good hunter, but you don't know how to cook. Why don't you spend some time? I'll help you. I'll teach you how to cook. But instead, he just wanted to have some food right now at that moment, and he was willing to forfeit his birthright, thinking it was meaningless that God would not discipline him. And he was wrong, and is mentioned several places, as we noted in Malachi last time, and of course in our passage right here. He becomes the quintessential rejecter and faithless individual in the book of Hebrews. We noted in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews 20 or 30 specific individuals and how they live their life before God in a faithful way. We even have at the beginning of chapter 11 the definition of faith. And so often we understand that the chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews is the faith chapter. We might call chapter 12 the faithless chapter because we see discipline for Israel if they reject God and go back to the law as a means of salvation or added to the work of Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says. That began in verse 4 through 11. And then, of course, the encouragement of believers to straighten up, as we might say in the English idiom, straighten up and fly right. And then we see here needs to be, in verse 15, no immoral or godless person like Esau. So from 15 and, of course, 16 and 17, we have this example of Esau. Many examples could have been selected from the Old Testament, but the writer of Hebrews chose Esau because his line becomes totally antagonistic to the people of God, the people of Israel, throughout the generations, even to this day and on into the future tribulation, at which time that land will be destroyed. All right, verse 17, here it says, for you, I'm going to give the quick history here for those that weren't there. We won't go back through them, but we'll go through just a couple of points. So the birth of Esau and Jacob is found in Genesis 25, 21 to 34, kind of a quick outline for those that weren't here. So 25, 21 to 34, birth of Esau and Jacob. And of course, verse 28 to 34 is where he sells his birthright and, of course, basically throws it back in God's face in verse 34. Point two, we have a description of Rebekah and Jacob, the sneakiness of Rebekah encouraging Jacob to pose as Esau to get the blessing, which was not really necessary because God already had taken the birthright away from Esau because of his act of rejection. And so Genesis 27, 1 through 29, the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. Number three, we have Esau seeking a blessing from God in spite of the fact that Jacob had received that blessing ahead of time. And so Genesis 27, 30 to 46, Esau seeks a blessing from Isaac, his father, in spite of the fact that he'd rejected his birthright. And finally, number four, Esau's displeasure displeased his parents in his choice of wives. In addition, once he was rejected in terms of the blessing, he further antagonized his father and mother by marrying, as we would say, out of faith. He married Gentile women out of the Hittites and the Hivites, those the people that were always antagonistic to Israel. So in Genesis 26, 34 and 35, Esau displeased his parents in the choice of wives. And that's also seen in Genesis 27, 46 and Genesis 28, 1 through 9. So we have this whole cycle, life cycle, if you please, of Esau. That was kind of an overview of what we looked at last time with a few added comments. Okay, let's go to verse 17. Here it says, for you know. I like this, actually, the word for in the Greek is gar, G-A-R. It's a very elastic word. It can be for or now or because in a causal sense. And probably that's the best sense here. We might say, because you know. And I like the word know. There are about three or four different words in the Greek language for knowing something. Gnosko means to have perceptive information. You know it, but maybe tomorrow you forget about it. Then we have other words in the epigenosko, which means you know it and you store it up. We also have Sophia, wisdom, which are things that you've believed and you can call up later. But one of the strongest words in the Greek language for knowing is oida, O-I-D-A. And it's interesting because this comes from an ancient form that is a perfect tense, but it doesn't have a present tense form. It uses the perfect tense form. And so we might say, you have come to know. But we usually just put it into the present tense and say, you know. And what I usually say is, you know beyond any shadow of a doubt. You know absolutely. Now, do they know absolutely? Yes. He's talking to Hebrew Christians here, and they know the Old Testament. They know the story of Esau, so they're familiar with it. And so because you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that indeed afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And so here, the idea of after he had rejected God, God rejected him through the blessing of his father Isaac to inherit the blessing. And so we see this blessing of the firstborn. The idea of rejecting is here, apodokimazo. Apo means away from, dokimazo in Greek means to retreat or to be useless, and therefore to the idea is to move away from approval. To move away from approval. So he was rejected, basically. And the rejection is not just by his father, but rather by God the Father as well. But the father, Isaac, makes the decision. And he does get a blessing, but the blessing is basically mixed with cursing because the land that he will dwell in is, of course, desert land. And he's going to be a vagabond. And his descendants will be tent dwellers, as we know. And many of those that are now what we would consider part of the Arab bloc. Now, they weren't called Arabs then, but today the Arabian Peninsula actually, and those from that area, Edom, actually have overtaken by way of a religion known as Islam. This didn't really occur until about the 3rd century AD, but that's kind of a later story, and that brings us more into today, where we see that all of these people who have been antagonistic to Israel that surround them have adopted the religion of Islam, which was produced by the individual so-called prophet Muhammad. Some of you are familiar with that information as well. So it says, again, Gar here, because, again, the causal is used, because he found no place for repentance. That's a long way of saying he didn't confess his sins. He found no place for repentance. The word found is the Greek word eurisko. Eurisko means to find. It's in the aorist tense and refers to the fact that at this point he had an opportunity to repent, to confess his sins, as we noted in our passage in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. Now, he may not have got the blessing of the firstborn, but God would have given him some blessing. But he did not confess his sins. Therefore, he stayed what we would call in status quo, out of fellowship, under the control of his old sin nature through much of his life. As a matter of fact, after this episode, he threatened to kill. He was going to wait till his parents died, and then he was going to kill Jacob. And so, obviously, his heart was bitter, antagonistic to God, and, of course, he did not repent of his sin. No place was found for repentance. The word repentance here is the word metanoia, metanoia. It's the same Greek word found, or the cognate verb form, that we find in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, okay? And so, confess would be the verb metanoeo. Here we have the noun form for repentance, to change the mind. Meta in Greek means change or together with, depending on how it's combined. And this time it's combined with noia. So it would be with change of mind. Metta means also change, and noia is mind, a change of mind. Repentance means first and foremost to change your mind. Sometimes people today say you have to repent before you believe in Jesus Christ. In a sense, believing in Jesus Christ is repentance because you're changing your mind from unbelief to belief. It's a change of mind. So faith alone in Christ alone, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, is repentance. Now, repentance includes much more than just believing in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers can repent change their mind, but that doesn't save them. Simply changing your mind about any event doesn't give you salvation. You can, as a believer, change your mind after you have sinned. Again, then you're simply acknowledging that you've sinned, and hopefully with it, confession is part of it. But the idea here is simply a repentance. And at the moment of salvation, it's the change of mind from being an unbeliever to being a believer. At any rate, he did not repent, metanoia, and therefore I paralleled this to our passage, 1 John 1:9. So his error was he did not repent of his sin. Now, he cried, and he felt bad, and many times convicts in prison may feel remorse for what they did, they do not confess it as sin. They're not believers. Some never do have any regret or remorse. But simply regret does not change it. You have to repent in the sense that you change your mind, not just feel bad about it. And though he sought with tears, so he sought it with tears, he felt bad, he cried about it, but no repentance, and that's the idea, what we find here. All right, so that takes us down through this particular verse that I wanted to look at a couple of things in this connection since we've been talking about Israel and the fact that they are currently under military attack from the north and from the west, and it looks like it's going to come from the area of Jordan in the not-too-distant future, if it has not already. And, of course, also in the north, the far north, we have Turkey, and, of course, we have Iran on the far east and Russia in the extreme far east. So those three players, as we noted, will come to be a part of this problem sooner or later. And I was looking here, I put a little section together about ancient times. And so if you have a opportunity, you can go to our website, and there you'll find two plates. One is a chart of the, I'll put it up here, you can see it. We have a map here for our people. We have a map here. Okay, on our table. But if you're at home, you can go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there you can go to the top of the homepage. It says Doctrines. Now, there's a place where you've got all the doctrines, but this one actually, at the homepage at the top, Doctrines, will open a drop-down menu. It has charts, graphs, maps, all sorts of things. And this is a map of Genesis chapter 10. And this, of course, is the so-called Table of Nations. There are many different charts of this. I selected it because it has great color and therefore is easy to identify the different players. And so the other one, of course, is a presentation of the descendants of Abraham. And so you can see how this plays out, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I've also added the other children of Abraham. Obviously, we have Hagar, and we have one that's now often remembered, Keturah. Now, the thing about it is that all of these people are not part of the blessing. The only ones that are part of the blessing of Abraham are Isaac and Jacob. And that occurs, if you have the chart there before you, you can see it is on the far right side. And so we see that through Jacob, and then we have the 12 tribes, and by the different women, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel, having Joseph and Benjamin. Of course, number four, Judah, was the one who received the double portion and through whom Jesus Christ would be born. He's called the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. So Reuben was the firstborn, but he did not have the right of firstborn. It passed from him, and I believe to Judah. Then we have next to it Esau and his wives. And so Esau took from the Hittite and Hivite and other pagan traditions, he took wives just to irritate his mother and father. And we have these five listed. Some seem to have overlap on these. This is the best that I've been able to put together. And all of this occurred about 1836 BC, so nearly 4,000 years ago. Nevertheless, this line of Esau continues even to modern times. Then, of course, we have Abraham and his handmaid, or the handmaid of Sarah, Hagar, and they produced Ishmael. And Ishmael married and developed 12 princes of the Ishmaelite line. And they, of course, are not part of the promise or blessing. And then finally, we have Abraham and Keturah, and that was in the same time frame, about 1859 BC. We see that in Genesis 25. And there were six sons there, and they were in the land of the east. So they're Semites, but they were further into the east. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. So we have then these descendants. Well, the only line that Messiah came from was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then eventually from Judah down through David. All of these other people groups, of course, were not part of the promise. And unfortunately, most of these became those around Israel on all sides, north, east, south, of course, the Edomites, and west, the Gaza Strip, where we're having the great fight at the very moment that we speak. Now, in ancient times, Gaza Strip contained people called the Philistines. I'm going to talk a little bit about that, give you some history so you can understand why the situation is what it is. From ancient time, all of these people were antagonistic against Israel. Israel, of course, took the land from the people in this area called Canaan and later called Palestine, Judea by many names, but it's the promised land. And so Israel eventually was given that land under Joshua. The land was actually given to Abraham, but it wasn't really secured until the time of Moses and actually conquered by Joshua as he went into the land, going up the east side of the Jordan, and then, of course, coming into the land, the promised land, through Ai, Jericho, and began to drive those people out, drive them north. The people that were there were the Canaanites at that time. We'll talk a little bit about that. And so we have all of these people groups that some remnant were remain throughout history, even to modern time. It's hard to know if there are any Canaanites left, but they certainly lasted a long time because Joshua did not kill all the Canaanites in combat. They simply were pushed north and even in some cases into the eastern sector. And so trying to trace back all the way to Genesis 10 and the Table of Nations is with some difficulty. But if you have the map now before you, you can see that Israel, in this little map here, is a tiny sliver. And you can see there, I'm going to put it there, it's a little tiny sliver. Compared to the overall map, it represents less than the size of a dime. Very, very small. And that dark area, of course, is purple on our map. You may not be able to distinguish it from what's north. And north of that, of course, is the area of Lebanon. And so it's not all that dark area, is not even Israel. And that's what they have, what they've been fighting for. To the east, of course, we have the land of Jordan, and even south of Israel, what used to be the land of the Edomites, is now part of Jordan. And of course, going to the west, southwest of Israel, we have Egypt and all of those areas. And that's that big yellow swatch that you see. And of course, the Arabian Desert, of course, gets its name from the Arab peoples who lived there. And of course, there were many different people groups that went there. So we have this map. And basically, I wanted to look at it because I can't really post it up here, so hopefully you can see it. Above Israel in the extreme north, we have Turkey. Turkey is that green area. Put it up there, way up there. there's Turkey, they will ultimately be the attackers against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. To the far right and north will be Russia, but they will also be involved. And of course, the land of Iran is also that yellow area there that includes Nineveh and Babylon and Shinar. These were the remnant of Shem, but also there were descendants of Ham over there. So the question is whether the Sumerian people were Hamitic or Semitic. Most people agree that they were probably Hamites, Hamitic people. So the people of Ham basically went south and east. And the people of Noah's son Japheth went north and west. I'll repeat that. So the sons of Noah were Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The descendants of Noah that were under the line of Japheth went north and west. This, of course, covers all the area of Europe that we now know, all of those who are part of Japheth. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody was of that, because there was much intermarriage early on, and so trying to make a firm statement, but generally speaking, Japheth moved north and west, whereas the Hamitic people were all over the place. They went south and southwest. They went south and southeast. They also went north and east as well. And many people that have written about the Chinese and the Japanese, one of the great questions, where did the Chinese fit in? Obviously, they came from the sons of Noah. Well, the considered opinion is that they were Hamitic people. So the people of Ham moved south into what we would call the area of Egypt and Lebanon, and of course also into the Arabian Desert, and also east, of course going up to the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, out of which Abraham came. Now, Abraham was part of the line of Semitic people. So obviously, there were Semitic people up there, as well as Hamitic people. And of course, as you go east, as I said, many think that the Chinese, the Japanese, many of the island people actually came from the line of Ham. I stated way earlier in a class the fact that the most varied people on the planet are the people of Ham. The sons of Ham, there were four: Cush, Put, Mithraim, and Canaan. Well, we know about Canaan, and so they moved north into the area of what we call the Gaza Strip and all of the area that we now call Judea and Israel. In fact, they were the people conquered by Joshua when he came across the Jordan River from the east in Jericho and Ai and killed the Canaanites, and many of them moved north and moved into other areas. So this is the Canaanite line. Cush and Put were the ones that had the darker skin. So we have the lightest skin, the pygmy type and the albino. We have the darkest skin, the Afrikaan, coming from Cush and Put. You can see those here. Cush is the area below Mithraim. Mithraim is the land of Egypt. Below that, Cush. And then to the east, we have Put. And, of course, Ludim and the Kozlehims, which many believe where the giants came from. And so out of the Hamitic people, I think we have the smallest people, the lightest skinned people, the darkest skinned people, the tallest people. Did I say the shortest? All of those varied people seem to come out of the Hamitic line. Darkest out of Cush and Put, the light-skinned people out of Mitzrayim. The giants seem to come out of the line of Ham. The Rephaim and the people of Anak, who was the father of Rapha, and the Rephaim produced one known as Goliath. He was of the line of Rapha, and he had a grandfather, Anak. And so those were the giants. I believe they were Hamitic. It's also possible that they were the ones who became part of the Philistines were a mixture of the sea people as well as the Hamitic people. And so the Philistines may be both part of the Greek sea people, that would be Japhetic people, and Hamitic people. by the time that we see the Philistines attacking Israel around 1000 BC, Goliath is not actually part of the group, but rather a mercenary soldier. And so the giants were used in combat as mercenaries, and that's when David came and fought against Goliath and, of course, his mighty men killing others. But there was also a giant Egyptian that some of David's mighty men killed. So it seems that out of the line of Ham, all of the various sizes and shapes and color schemes were in the line of Ham. And they went south into Egypt and west into the area we noted here, all the way over almost to the time to the middle of Africa, North Africa. And then they also moved into the east, possibly going all the way to China and Japan. It is possible also in India. The darker skinned people of India are also, in my opinion, from the line of Ham. Now, obviously, we can't develop the entire scenario of where every people came in the short span I've given you. I'm simply trying to show you where some of these people came from. But in addition to that, how's my time?
10 minutes.
Okay. We were talking about different individual, Esau and the Edomites. That would be south, what's now the area of Jordan, south of Israel. So these would be the land of the Edomites. Then we have the Canaanites, and they came from, in my opinion, one of the line of Ham, Cush, Put, Mitzrayim, which is Egypt, and Canaan, and they moved up into this area that the Israelites took over. They pushed north. They were pushed there by Joshua, and they became Libya, Syria, and formerly it was known as Assyria. You'll remember the time that Assyria became a world empire. These were people, in my opinion, from the line of Ham. The Assyrians were Hamites. Then, of course, we have the Persians, the land of Aram, going east. Well, it seems that these were actually probably Semitic peoples, and therefore that's where they came from, the Babylonians. The Babylonians came from and were probably Semitic people. And, of course, later on, the Persians took over the Babylonians, and that's where Cyrus the Great came in. As far as the pedigree of each one of these, scholars are divided, and so we won't get all the answers. It's a subject that would take us many, many hours to develop. I'm simply giving a thumbnail sketch. And I mentioned about the giants, of course, coming from probably the line of Ham, possibly also Greeks, which would make them partly Japhetic as well as Hamitic. Some think from the line of Caphtor or Coslahim. The Coslahim are down on the coast, northern coast of Africa. The Caphtorim are in the island of, in this Mediterranean Sea, Crete, the island of Crete, where the Caphtorim, and some think that's where Goliath came from. Now, again, the Philistines of modern time, or the time of Israel, were the Canaanite and a mixture of the Greek sea people, Genesis 10:14. Now, the next question is, well, who are the people in Gaza today? Why are that area called Palestine? The name Palestine came around 132 A.D., and, of course, it was to mock Israel. And so instead of calling it Judea, the king, or in that case, the ruler, the Roman ruler Hadrian in 132 AD, following what's called the Simon Bar Kokhba rebellion against Rome by the Jews, obviously they started calling it the land of Palestine after Philistine. So the modern Palestinians are not Philistines, but they're called almost by the same thing. They do the same kind of things. They are more Arab people than they would have been Hamitic people, although there still may be some of that involved. So that's just kind of a quick sketch. I noted the fact going all the way back to Noah. The flood was 2348 BC, according to Floyd Nolan Jones. And you'll remember that Noah lived 950 years, 600 years before the flood, and of course, 350 years after the flood. And of course, Shem lived the longest, I believe Shem was Melchizedek. He met with Abraham. That's my conjecture. At any rate, here are the enemies of Israel or Jacob. We remember Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32, and therefore his name was changed from Jacob to Yisrael, which is the name that the nation has today. The word in Hebrew, Yisrael, means one who struggles with God or one who struggles for God. They have been both. Jacob struggled with God and, as it were, won a wrestling match, but he had a hip that was out of socket for the remainder of his life to remind him of that battle, apparently with the angel of Jehovah, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where the name became Israel. But always, these people surrounding Israel have been antagonistic from that time on. Now, Ishmael, and we noted his line, Ishmael came into about 1910 B.C., almost again, 2000 B.C., and his line has always been antagonistic. Then we have Lot. Who was Lot? We remember the story of Lot, and of course, the fact that God noticed that there was this homosexuality and bestiality and all sorts of abnormal sex going on in the land of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim. And so Lot was delivered. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And Lot's father was Haran, who was a brother of Abraham. There were several brothers, Nahor, Haran, Abraham, and Haran's son was Lot. And he lived in this area. Apparently, it was kind of a fertile area at that time, and he liked it there, but the sexual depravity had gone beyond what God would tolerate. And so Lot escaped to one of the five cities, which was called Zoar. And Zoar, that small town, is where his daughters and he were delivered to, and they became the mothers of two lines, the Moabites and the Ammonites, to the east of the Jordan River. They became a thorn in the flesh to Israel during the time Moses was going into the Promised Land. They wouldn't even let the Israelites pass through their land. And so they had to go to the far east and around to get to the Jordan River, which they subsequently crossed under Joshua. All right, then we noted Esau and Jacob. Obviously, we have that. And we noted the Canaanites as well. On that chart, if you've pulled it up from the website, the land was inhabited by at least 21 different groups. Israel, what we call Israel, 21 different groups. We have 9 of those mentioned, obviously, on the map. But of that, there were more that are not mentioned. Of course, the Rephaim, the Anakim, the giants, the Zumim or the Zamzumim were also giants, and the Emim. And then there was a people that no one really knows for sure. I'm guessing they came from the Hamitic line, called the Hurrians. They landed up in the far north region as well. And, of course, the Philistines, partly Hamitic and partly Greek sea people, in my opinion. Then, also enemies of Israel, the descendants of Abraham by Keturah, and we don't have any idea where all they ended up being involved. And then, of course, we come to Muhammad the prophet in 610 B.C. and the beginning of Islam. And, of course, Islam continues even to this day for some 1,400 years as under the so-called God Allah, many people believe, originated as the moon god in Ur of the Chaldees, from which Abraham departed. Well, I don't know if you got all of that, but we have to have several hours to fill in the details. We've simply given you a thumbnail sketch and a map that you can see where the people originated from and possibly why we have all the antagonism of people surrounding Israel on this day. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to see in your word how the things that we deal with today had their source in antiquity, thousands of years ago. In some cases, because of the evil and the antagonism of an individual such as Esau, who simply rejected his birthright. But the consequences were enormous to every generation beyond, to the end of the time of the Edomites in the future. and subsequently others that became part of those who were not part of the blessing given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also began to hate the descendants of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. And there we are. Father, we thank you for Israel. We pray that you would deliver Israel from this current adversity and war. That is, the attack is just horrific. The terrorists are unbelievable in their atrocities. We pray for deliverance of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that you will deliver them from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we pray that you would deliver us from the time of the terrible tribulation yet to come. We thank you for the fact that your word teaches all of these things. And as we put them into perspective, we can be edified of soul and be fearless, recognizing that you are in control of history and that you will work all these things out according to your plan. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into human history. Totally undiminished deity, pure humanity through the virgin birth, qualified sinlessly to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so he did. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And surely he did. Right now, right where you sit, the privacy of your soul, you can express the words, "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he was God in human form, truly human, and that he became the Savior of all of us. He bore our sins, my sins, once and for all time, and once and for all people on the cross of Calvary. And because I believe in him, I know that I have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a multitude of blessings in this life, and blessings and potential rewards in the life to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen and called Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, be separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study this information. We pray that it would edify our souls and help us to understand our place in history, as well as our destiny that we will share with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever. We glory in that, we praise you for it, and we thank you in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, you need to talk about it.